Thank you, Brother Ricky. Appreciate that so much. What a blessing. Amen. To follow the Lord. Amen. He's been all over the place. I know he's wore out and tired, but what a blessing it is to hear him singing in the house of the Lord and to be with us here. Amen. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Good to see you this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, then we will be going to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we've been dealing for some time on the subject of voices from devils, voices from unexpected places. I'll be glad to get off this one. Tell you, it's wearing me out. Next series will be on voices from heaven. You say, well, I look forward to that. Amen. Me too. What a blessing, amen. But we're trying to finish this up. We're dealing with the desires of devils or demons, amen. Now, probably today is where I will get in trouble because you don't hear this preached on too much today, amen. We have found that demons have a desire to have a residence. We have found that they want to reside in people. If it comes to it, they will reside in pigs. They will reside in places, buildings, and they will reside in what I call personalities, all the idols of the Old Testament, and we dealt with those last week. This morning I'm going to deal with the subject that will separate us, that will cause us to differ, maybe get me in trouble, but it's a biblical subject. Demons desire to reside in people, pigs, places, personalities, but they also reside in politics. I told you I was going to get in trouble this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to read, if you will, verse number 4. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not, what's the next word?
Carnal.
Now, if they're not carnal, what are they? Well, if they're not carnal, they would have to be spiritual. Spiritual weapons, amen. But they are mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Now what is a stronghold, you say? If you look up the Greek word, it literally means a fortified castle. You remember the castles of old? They had their moats. They had their gates, which were drawbridges and all that. They were fortified, amen. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that there are opponents that we face that cannot be brought down by physical weaponry. They must be brought down only by spiritual weapons. Now go over to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to continue that thought here, amen, of demons residing in politics. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. Many years ago, an old preacher preached on the devil's willies. You ever heard that old expression? Well, he gives me willies. Well, the word simply means his methods. Matter of fact, if you look up the Greek word, it is the very word from which we get our word methodology. Methodology. So that we might be able to stand against his methods, against his schemes, and against his deception. How do we do that? By putting on the whole armor of God. Now, is that a physical armor, or is it a spiritual armor? armor. Why do that? Verse number 12. Here's the message we're going to preach on. For, or because, the conjunction means. That's why we're going to put on the whole armor of God and stand. For we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, he says again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, everything you can, to stand. Amen. Amen. 3 points I have. The first one is simply this: the battle that we fight. The battle, what do I mean by we? The battle that the children of God fight. The battle that the church of God fights. Notice the word that he used. For we wrestle. Wrestle. Wrestle is a physical term that we understand. Now, we've already read when it comes to the armor of God, the power of his might, the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal, that we wrestle in a spiritual sense. Sometimes I wish that we could just go outside, get in a knockdown, drag out fight, and put a stop to stuff. But we can't. We can't, amen, because it is a spiritual battle. Why is it a spiritual battle? Because we're not dealing with physical beings. We are dealing with spiritual beings. You can have you a how many remember what a fungo bat was? Anybody remember what a fungo bat is? It's a baseball bat. I don't know what you did. I seen you in your softball uniform. It's a long bat. You could have a fungo bat, amen. And you could wrap a spiritual being with it up outside the head all you want to. You're not going to damage that fella, amen. But look here at the word wrestle. Wrestle. So we see right off the bat what our weapons are. What kind of weapons do you use in a wrestling match? A physical one, then we will translate that. When you are involved in a wrestling match, the only weapon you have is your hands. Well, you've got one other weapon involved in that match. What is it? Your heart. Your heart. What is your heart's involvement? The willingness not to give up or accept defeat. Friend, it doesn't matter what kind of skills you have with your hands if you give up easily. Amen. I read one time about a boxer. He went into a boxing match and he was very, very outmatched by the fellow that he was fighting. And he fought 4 or 5 rounds and he came back to his corner, and I mean his eyes was all puffed up and he was bleeding from his nose. I mean, he was just in a fix. And his corner man said, "Man, you're doing great." Said, "He's barely laid a glove on you. You're about to get him. I mean, things are going our way." And the poor fellow just sat there all beat up. And he looked at his trainer in the corner and he said, "Well, I tell you what." He said, "You better keep your eye on that referee, because somebody's beating the starch out of me out there." Well, that's what we're fighting. We're wrestling, amen. We understand that physically, but we're not fighting a physical battle. I had trouble out of a man in a church one time, an old football coach told me. He said this. He said, "Brother Donnie, if years ago I'd have just grabbed a hold of old so-and-so and thrown him out that window, maybe this church would have not had all the problems that it's had throughout all of the years." Now, I don't know how true that might be or how true it might not be, but I had the same desire. I understand that. But that's not how we fight a battle. Number one, it will not work. So what we need in our hands, amen, is the weapons of God that are consistent with his armor. Then we find not only the weapons of our warfare, but what our warfare consists of. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? We're not in a physical, bodily conflict, amen. But we are in a spiritual conflict, amen. And in order to fight a spiritual battle, you have to have spiritual weapons, amen. Thank God he lists those on down here. And maybe one day if I live long enough, I'll get to preach on those also. But you see the battle that we fight. And I don't want to dwell on there. That's pretty simple to understand. But now I want to get to the more difficult part. And that's what I call the bureaucracy that we face. The bureaucracy that we face. If you ever watch the news, and it's not really recommended too much that you do a lot of that, we find that our government is one of the least efficient organizations that there are. More employees, more leadership, but yet it's hard for them to get anything done. And if they do get anything done, it's going to cost five times more than it would an ordinary business organization accomplish the same thing. Why? Because it is a bureaucratic mess. What does that mean? It is a hierarchy. There are different levels to government. There are three major levels of our government: judicial, legislative, executive, amen. And many times they're often fighting against one another, amen. And it's hard to get anything done in that bureaucracy. But what I want you to understand this morning, that what the Bible is teaching here is that it's not talking about a physical political bureaucracy. It's talking about a spiritual political bureaucracy. And so he names them here. There are four that he names. Number one, he names them, we battle against principalities. Principalities. Well, what is a principality? A principality is simply a region. It may be a state. It may even be a small country over which a prince or some governor rules. Now, I'm going to tell you what Paul's laying out for us here. He's laying out the bureaucracy, the hierarchy of the spiritual world. And by that, I mean the fallen spiritual world. That's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the angels that fell, and we've been talking about demons, devils, disembodied spirits. You see, they also have an order, a rank. If you go to read the book of Colossians chapter 1, you'll find that when God created the angels, he gave them all a place and a function. He gave them a rank, if you will. Now in the Bible, we read about two particular angels that are named. There are only two that are named. There's Michael and there are Gabriel. They are of different strengths, different levels, and different commissions. Amen. Michael was the warrior, the prince of the people, and Gabriel was the divine messenger. He himself said, who stood in the presence of God. So when a third of the angels decided to follow Lucifer, Satan, when he fell, they also had a rank that was assigned when they fell. And when they fell, they maintained that rank. And at the top of the fallen angels' hierarchy, bureaucracy, is simply this: the principalities. They are the ones that call the shots. That is where the fallen angels reside. But then he talks about rulers. He talks about powers, if you will. Who are powers? They are a part of the demonic hierarchy that is given authority to affect certain circumstances. Now, the picture I want you to see is when you look at Washington, D.C., and I'll try not to name any because I'm bad about that, and you look at that bureaucracy and you look at those individuals, amen, what you need to understand is behind those politicians, there is a spirit at work, a spiritual being And they are the ones that motivate and empower a politician. Now, one may have the Spirit of God, and that is the motivating power behind the way that he governs and he rules, amen. But another one might have a demonic spirit behind him. Powers. The Old Testament, one of the names of God is Elohim. It's the first one that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It means a strong one, a powerful one. But you find that later as you study the Bible, that's not his primary name, his personal name, but it becomes later a generic name. So that demons are pictured also as Elohim, powerful beings, but less powerful than God. Who has more power, the president or a governor? You see, that's the way that it works in that hierarchy, amen. So we have fallen angels that are doing the planning at the bidding of Lucifer himself, Satan himself, and they have the demonic spirits, amen, who are the powers that are functioning to affect the circumstances. Now, we dealt with that when we talked about fortune tellers and those kind of people. The next one he lists are rulers. Now, we live in a democratic republic. We do not live in a pure democracy. A pure democracy will not survive. It will not last. I marvel at the genius of our forefathers whenever they established the Constitution and the guidelines for this country when it was established, amen. So that's what we are, but we have the world full of what we might describe as rulers. Rulers. Many nations today have dictators. Many have prime ministers. Many go by different names, but they are rulers in this world who run the show. Now, the demonic spirits, the rulers here he's talking about, is those who control things behind the scene. What you need to understand, friend, I watch the news because I don't like to remain ignorant. I like to know what's going on, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. But what you must realize as you watch that is that behind the scene of the physical politicians, amen, in this world, there is a spiritual program and ruling that is taking place, that is motivating the physical rulers to do what they do. Amen. There's an interesting book, I have it. I don't remember the author, but my mind's going. But the title of that book is this, Death by Government. It's a book that is worth reading. And the whole point of the book and its purpose is to go through the history of what we might call civilized man and see that more people have been killed by their own government than any natural disaster and things that have happened in this world. Government kills more. We have college professors that think that Mao Zedong was a wonderful man. Well, you read about Mao Zedong, you'll find that he killed more people than Stalin killed. And who did they kill? They killed their own people. You say, well, thank God that can't happen in America. I'm going to tell you something. Those dead leaders may be gone, but those spirits that were behind them are not gone. They still exist. And if given an opportunity, without opposition, they will rise up and take over and do the very same things that they have done in the past. Then he closes with this, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, when I read that, first time I read the Bible, I thought that he was talking about those who had the authorities, spiritual wickedness in their life. Now, notice spiritual wickedness. Amen. We could talk a whole lot about the carnal wickedness. Amen. That's who I thought it was talking about. But it's talking about these wicked spirits. You could say it that way. Wicked spirits that are behind them and motivating them. Now, this is what's interesting. They don't even realize that's their motivation. And that is what is creating within them the ideas and the desires that they have in their lives. Now, I'm just going to be honest and tell you how I feel about it. We've got some real bona fide idiots up there running this country. And they're all very and highly educated. But I want to tell you something. Education cannot change human nature.
Amen.
Mark her down. If you'll go back when the comet Hale Bopp came, there was an old man named Doe, and he had him a spiritual following. Every one of those followers, my friend, were college-educated people. Every one of those followers castrated themselves because of Doe, their spiritual leader. Every one of them drank poison, thinking that when they opened their eyes, they would be riding the comet Hale Bopp off into eternity. Friend, education cannot change your heart. It cannot change your nature. And that's the problem we've got. We don't think we need God. We don't think we need spiritual teaching anymore. Why? We're the smartest people to ever live. We don't need God. We're highly educated. My friend, you lean under that, you're going to be sore disappointed in life.
Amen.
So there's spiritual wickedness. Where? He tells us. In high places. Oh, there can be some of it at my house. There can be some of it at your house. But friend, what's causing the movement and the motivation of this world is spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I'm going to illustrate that for you in the Bible to show you that I'm not making this up. Now, in order to do it, you're going to have to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, if you'll find the major prophets to the right of the book of Psalms, you'll find Isaiah, Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. You will find the book of Ezekiel. You will find the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was a prophet that God revealed things to him that were to come. Now, the way that God did that was through his spirits. Michael, Gabriel, we've already talked about they. Who are they? They are described as angels of God. Now, Michael has a unique title. He is called the archangel. What does the word arch mean? That means friend, top dog. He's at the top of the hierarchy, amen. He's the strong man. He is the powerful man. Amen. Daniel chapter number 10. Now let me tell you what's happening here. Daniel has been reading books. And by the reading of those books and the scriptures, he's realized that what Jeremiah prophesied is about to be fulfilled. Now what did Jeremiah prophesy? He prophesied that God was going to carry away his own people who had fell into awful idolatry. He was going to have them thrown out of their land and carried away to the land of Babylon, and that they would be there for 70 years. But after that 70 years, he'd bring them back home. Here Daniel is in the land of Babylon. He spent all of his life outside of Jerusalem. He was taken carried away when he was a young lad. He's looking and he's calculating and he says, you know what? The 70 years is about up. And so he began to pray. He began to fast and see God's face, what his part was, what he was to be doing to get the people of God ready to go home and go back to their land. He started praying. Listen now, and he prayed 21 days. Now, where would you quit? Where would you quit praying? I'd stop 21 minutes. I'd be lucky to make it that far without just falling asleep over on my head, wouldn't you? Now, I'm just being honest with you. That's true. He prayed 21 days. Now, let's see what happened here. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 10. Daniel 10 and verse 10. Please look. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees. Now, that tells you that he was laying on his face, wasn't he? And you'll find out why he fell on his face if you read the previous verses. And upon the palms of my hands, he's on his all fours. And he said unto me, this individual that appeared that we'll find out is Gabriel. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. I want you to talk to me face to face. I want you to get what I've got to say. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood, what's that last word? Trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, you don't have to be shaken. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, what's he saying there? Look at it now. Daniel began to pray. He prayed for 21 days. He hadn't heard a thing about God, from God. When Gabriel shows up, guess what he tells them? He says, Daniel, I want you to know that the first day you began to pray, your prayer was heard. Your prayer was heard. So the question now is, why did God wait 21 days to go to old Daniel? Why didn't he go in 21 minutes? Amen. Well, in order to understand that, we got to read the rest of the story. Amen. Thy words were heard, and I've come for thy words. Verse 13. But here's why he didn't make it quickly. By the way, you know how fast an angel can fly? Get your pen out and your pad, and when you figure it out, let me know. But I know they can fly the speed of light. It's not a problem to them. Amen. But here's what happened. I was headed your way, Daniel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's modern day Iran, by the way, withstood me 21 days. How long Daniel been praying? 21 days. How long has Gabriel been being stopped and opposed by the prince of Persia? 21 days. You see this, what's happening? We see a physical act in the life of Daniel here and a spiritual response that's taking place in the background. He said, I was headed your way, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. But some things changed. What? The second personality. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, do you see what he's saying here? I heard your prayer. I headed this way. But the prince of Persia opposed me, stopped me, and he held me there until Michael showed up. When Michael showed up, the odds tilted in my favor, amen. And I got loose, and now I made it to you, Daniel. I just wanted you to know that. Now, I want you to understand something. We read here about the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia. Do you remember us talking about principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6, that they are spiritual hierarchy, not physical? That's what we see illustrated here. And we know that this was not a physical prince or a physical king. Why? If you'll go back and read when Sennacherib came against Samaria, friend, they were outnumbered, Israel was. They were out-armored. They were terrible worried. And the king sought God's face. The Bible says God sent one angel in the middle of the night. Notice the number of angels he sent. One. That one angel killed 185,000 armed soldiers. Now, see, that tells me. Now, what is Gabriel? He's an angel. He's a spiritual being. If this was a physical prince of Persia, if this was a king, a physical king of Persia, would Gabriel have any problem or Michael have any problem whipping them? No, absolutely not. So now we realize this wasn't a physical prince or a physical king. These were spiritual beings who were a part of the satanic hierarchy and bureaucracy that we were talking about in Ephesians 6. Gabriel cut loose and he got to Daniel. Now let's read the rest of it and see what he says. He says in verse 15, and when he had spoken such words to me, Daniel said, I set my face toward the ground And I became dumb. That doesn't mean all of a sudden he turned stupid. We understand that. But no, he couldn't open his mouth. Now, let me tell you something. You know what happens when God shows up? Men shut up. When God shows up, men shut up. What did Job say? You remember he done debated for days with his three buddies about it. They was going back and forth. Then all of a sudden God spoke to him out of the whirlwind. Talked about reality. What did Job say? The first thing he said when he could talk, he said, shut my mouth. Yes, sir. Here's what he said. He put it this way. Behold, I put my hand to my mouth. He said, I've already said more than I should have said. I'm just going to shut up and let God do the talking. Amen. That's it. Amen. He became dumb. Now look at verse 16. Here's what he says here. And behold, one like to the similitude of the sons of man touched my lips. This being looked like a man. But it was not a man, it was an angel. Amen? Do you know that angels can look like men? Do you remember when the Lord came down and he went to Abraham's tent there in the plain? It was the Lord and there was two, Abraham said, men with him. Well, he thought they was all men to start with. God didn't have to say much before he realized, I've heard that voice before. Amen? And God stayed there and talked with Abraham to reveal what he was going to do to him. But the other two with him left and headed for where? Sodom. You read the next chapter and it says, and when the, here it is, angels came to Sodom. They looked like men. Abraham thought they were men, but they were really angels. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, be careful to entertain strangers because some by doing so have entertained angels unaware. You know, I think I've met some. I didn't know it at the time, but when I look back, I can see that person may have been an angel, amen. Well, I hope you're not getting off into the Fantastic Four and talking, thinking about mythology. What I'm talking to you about is real. This one touched his lips. Then he could speak. I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, oh, my Lord. That means this is somebody that's higher than him he's talking to. By the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. He just says, hey, this is more awesome than I can handle. That's simply what he's saying. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved. Boy, what the good news is coming now. Fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong. What did he say over in Ephesians 6? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Same thing right here. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I'm ready to listen now. Some of us, it takes a long time to get there. Some of them get there pretty quick, amen, like me. It takes me a good while to get in the right place, amen. Verse 20, now, look here. He's fixing to let him in on something. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I'm come unto thee? And now, you see, he'd already told him why he'd come to reveal what the visions meant that he had seen. And he's going to do that, amen, in the following chapter. But look what he said. And now I will return to, what's that next word? Fight. Fight. Do you know the last thing we want in a church? A fight. But I've got news for you. You cannot get out of it. If the devil shows up, you only have two options. Let him take over or fight him. Amen. That's it. Yep. Amen. And so he said, now will I return to fight. With who? The prince of Persia. Who was it that just withstood him? How did he withstand him? Now we find out. He fought against him. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, and take care of, I'm going to put in a Murphy paraphrase here, when I'm gone back and we take care of the prince of Persia, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. What empire followed the Persian empire? Anybody remember? The Greek empire. And particularly who? Alexander the Great. Angel knew that before it ever took place. Amen. He said, I'm going back. And we're going to get back mixed up in that spiritual fight behind the scenes that nobody knows about but except me and you now. And when we take care of the prince of Persia, and the Persian empire did fall, he said, then the prince of Greece come. Now, what does that tell you? Persian empire had a spiritual being behind the motivation and the actions of the Persian empire. And he's saying the same thing is going to be true for the Grecian empire. Now, I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, if it's true for the Persian empire, if it's true for the Grecian empire, it's true for the United States of America. Now, look what he said. The prince of Grecia will come. But he said, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none. Now I'm going back to the fight. Look what he says. There is none that holdeth with me in these things. I've only got one person that's helping me in this battle. Who is it? Michael, your prince. It appears that in the scriptures, Michael is a particular angel with responsibility over the protection and provision of the nation of Israel. My friend, there are a lot of theologians today. The presence of Israel in that land doesn't mean anything to them prophetically, my friend. They're dead wrong. They are dead wrong. He said, nobody's helping me but Michael. Had Michael not come, he would have never got away. So I want you to see there are spiritual influences, spiritual powers, spiritual beings that are behind the political systems of this world. Now I've got to wind down. If there are spiritual beings, if there are demonic beings, fallen angels behind the governments of this world, are you ready? They must have a unified purpose and goal. You see, they're all on the same side, those fallen angels and demons. They're not fighting each other for territory, amen. Their goal is to destroy as many men, women, and children as they can physically and spiritually. They do a lot of it through religion, and I'll be dealing with that the next time. But their other goal is to set the world in such an order that they can bring it all together as one. Friend, if you turn on the news, if you read a newspaper or magazine, you see it taking place before your eyes. I have compassion for all those poor people crossing the borders in South America, the southern state, those that are even coming over the Canadian border. I'm not without compassion. If I lived where they lived and lived under what they lived under, which is socialism, I'd be trying to make my way here too. I don't blame them. I hold nothing against them. But you explain to me the sanity of a sovereign nation having absolutely no borders and allowing anyone and everyone who wants to flood into their nation. Now, the majority of people in the United States are against it, but the reason they don't let their voice ring is because they're automatically labeled a bigot, a hater, ignorant. But the purpose, there's two things leading us to a global government and system. The powers that are behind it, what they are using to effect it is the watering down and weakening of the most sovereign nation on planet Earth. That's the United States of America. Oh, that couldn't happen to us, preacher. You're just so ignorant. Well, you explained to me how for years we now find out people have been floating balloons all across this land. And we are so confounded and confused and ignorant that the other day we spent a $400,000 Sidewinder missile to bring down a party balloon. Number one, and I said this about the Chinese balloon. I'm going to go on. Just give me a chance. I told my wife sitting there, I said, all they got to do is put a small bullet hole in that balloon. If you hit it with anything big, it's going to explode. What happened when they hit it? Exploded. But if they'd have shot it with a small caliber bullet, it would have slowly lost its gas, and it would slowly descended to earth and not broke nobody's head like they were afraid of, or they said they were afraid of. Instead, they blow it up, it falls into the ocean. You and I will never, ever find out what was hanging underneath that balloon. And so we adjusted our defense systems, our NORAD radar, where now we're picking up balloons. And now we're so paranoid because of the response to the Chinese balloon that we're shooting down party balloons with missiles. Why is all of this happening? Because the spiritual powers behind the scene are now trying to bring the world together once again under a globalist system. What's the other thing that they're using, preacher? Climate change. Well, preacher, I know you're ignorant now, you dummy. You don't believe in science. Oh, yeah. And just about every scientist you produce to me that believes in this climate change political system today, I can produce one for you that don't believe in it. But he has to keep his mouth shut. If he says anything, he loses his job and his career. You may as well say amen. You know it's true. Yeah. They already got your name and your number. You got a cell phone on your hip or in your pocket. They know everything you're doing. We carry them, and I've got one. All we're saying is, hey, why don't you come follow me and watch everything that I do. Now, come on, I don't care, because if they watch and follow me, they'll be so bored that they'll probably shoot themselves. I don't know. I lead a very boring life. And that's the truth. But they're using this globalist system. Why are they using the climate change for? One reason. Are you ready? And you look at it. Redistribution of wealth. When Barack Obama became president, what was the keynote of his goal for the United States of America? Do you remember? Do you remember the expression hope and change? That was what it was. Redistribution of wealth. All these things these spiritual powers are bringing together to reunite the world into a globalist system. Why? So that Satan can rule over it. Now, you see, friend, I know that. I believe that because of what the Bible says. Not what the TV says, not what the paper says. And I know it by history. I don't want to sound ugly, and I don't mean anything by this, but do you know why we have so many ignorant children? They're not taught history. Has anyone ever seen that fellow on the news that goes out and he asks college kids questions? Most of them don't even know what a crayon is. It just beats all I've ever seen. But one of the important things in my education was history. There was U.S. history. And then there was global history, amen. World history, it was called. But not anymore. Now, I'm going to shut up. The world got so bad one time that God had to destroy the whole world by a flood. He did. There was no law back then. God had to completely wipe it out. But after the flood, things changed. God established law. He commissioned Noah just like he did Adam. He said, you multiply and replenish the earth. You fill the earth. Noah's great-grandson, do you know what he said? His name was Nimrod. He said, you know, I don't like God. I don't like the fact that he killed my forefathers before the flood. I don't like to do what he says that we ought to do. He says, let's do this. Let's together, get together, and you'll find this in Genesis 9 and 10. Let's make a name for ourselves. What is a name? It is a method of unification. I played baseball in high school. I played for the military base, Warner Robins, Georgia. And the name of our team was the Hound Dogs. We was all labeled after it wasn't Elvis's Hound Dog. We were all named after missiles. Ours happened to be the Hound Dog missile. You probably don't know what a Hound Dog missile is, but never take my word for it, okay? Guess who we was for when we played ball? What unified us together? The name Hound Dog. We Hound Dogs. I ain't for this other bunch out here. I'm for this. That unified us as a team. Amen. When Nimrod said, let's make ourselves a name, he said, you come with me. You don't need God. You've got me. And you unify around me, not God. And he did two things to negate God's work and God's word. And here they are. The Bible said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that seems almost insignificant. We like deer. We like turkey. But what the word literally means is, it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But that word before means one who turns directly and looks at God face to face. And he reminds him and says, God, after the flood you told Noah, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And he said, if you don't do it, Noah, if your people don't do it, he said, I'll have the animals do it. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He killed the animals. He negated the judgment of God for murder and for violence on the earth. What was the other one? The flood. Josephus says that Nimrod's intent in building the Tower of Babel, not to get to heaven where God is. He didn't want to go there. He didn't like being with God on the earth. Josephus says that Nimrod said, I'll build it so high that if God ever floods the earth again, we'll be able to get up there and some of us will be saved. Negating the purpose and the power of God. Only one way he could do it, by uniting the world. What did God do? You know what the Bible says? Now listen. Bible says that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save folks. Before I got saved, I remember when I was lost, I said, if there's a God, why don't he appear in the sky and make himself known? I believe in him. God didn't choose that way. He chose the foolishness of preaching, and I never got saved till somebody came and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. God came down, and when he saw what they were doing, that's simply a verifiable witness. He already knew. He's verifying it himself by being there. He confounded their tongues. When one of them ever looked at his own brother and said, hand me that hammer over there, he said, what? But he said, what? In a way he didn't understand. So here they are. They couldn't build this united government again. And God created 10 nations. Oh, what a study. Genesis 10. 10 nations that scattered around his globe. And you can trace every one back to one of those nations that were scattered. You can trace every one of us back to the one of the sons of Noah. Amen. God stopped that unification. Now, here's where we're at, folks. America has become godless. It has no desire for God. It has no desire for spiritual things. It's turning its back on God as fast as it can. And God's allowing them to do it now. Bring this thing together. But there's going to be one problem. When this great world leader comes, and I wish I had time to preach on him because he's in the Bible. But when he does show up and he's got all the answers and he's got the plan, that there will be equality, there will be justice. It will appear to be that way. But the Bible says when they say peace, peace, he said there ain't no peace. That's what he said. He's got the stage. He's pulling it all together. There's only going to be one obstacle to the global unification. The Bible tells us what it is, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, son, he said, in that day I will make Jerusalem to become a burdened stone. And all the nations that gather against Jerusalem, he said, I will destroy. They will be crushed just like that burdensome stone is a gristmill wheel, big stone. You remember Samson pushed that thing when the Philistines got hold of him. What does it do to the grain? It crushes the grain. He said, anybody at that time comes against Israel, they're going to be crushed. You see, friend, because we've rejected God as a people, some of the greatest preachers ever put on a set of shoes came from the European continent, from Ireland, England, Scotland. It's a wasteland now. I just talked to an Irish preacher a while back, preached here. He said, Ireland is beautiful, but it's a spiritual wasteland. Friend, God's turning this thing back over to the Jew. And when Antichrist comes along and the United States joins this global conglomerate and gives up her sovereignty, which is what they want us to do, Israel's going to say, now wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I don't know about this. And there'll be many of the Jews for it because they're blind. But God's going to do something very supernatural. He's going to send two men to preach to them. One is Moses, I believe. The other one is Elijah. The greatest prophets that Israel ever had. And when they show up and they begin to preach and they tell them that their Messiah has already came and his name was Jesus, Yeshua, their eyes will be opened. And when Antichrist goes into that temple and says, I'm God, they're going to say, wait just a minute now. Wait just a minute, and the greatest war that's ever occurred on planet Earth is going to occur. Now, I've scrambled and I've rambled. I know that, but I want you to understand, when you watch the news, don't just look at the individuals. Look at what's going on behind the scene, and look at the Bible. It'll tell you what the motivation is behind everybody of it. Now, I've told you how to identify a lot of them when you look at them. Look at their eyes. After I preached on that, Miss Sharon left. She said, look into my eyes. I said, you need to get some sunglasses. I'm joking, but listen, folks, we're dealing with serious things here. We don't deal in a physical battle. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm serious. I believe a child of God, a Christian, ought to vote. That is your civil right. That is just part of your civil freedom. And if you don't vote, somebody else will. And they'll vote opposite of you. But now I'm going to say this. Son, that's not the answer to the victory to the battle. You should do it because it's a part of your responsibility. Amen. And you ought to vote according to what the Bible teaches and says here. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't the complete answer. We live in a spiritual battle, and we will battle it with spiritual means. And he lists the armor of God after that. And he says, having done all, he said, stand. Amen. Three B's. He says, be strong. I forgot the second B. But the third one is, be still. Having done all, stand. What does that mean? Don't back up. Don't back up. Don't back up. You see, friends, the reality is it would not do me any good to have a doctorate. It would not good to have a master's degree if I'm going to preach the same message that I preach, because the world's not going to receive it. But you need to understand we're in a spiritual battle. And because you've not recognized it and you've not been involved in it as I have, you think it doesn't exist, but my friend, it does. Now, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Keep standing. Put on the armor of God. And I'm going to point this out and I'm going to shut up. When you put on the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon listed there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every other element of that armor of God is defensive. And you know what else? It's all for the front. That means if you don't stand, if you don't be still, and you turn and run, you're going to get it. That's what he means. Stand. Don't back up. Be strong. Hallelujah. Brother Ricky, come on, let's sing. I went over my gas again. I'm empty. I hope it didn't bore you because what we've talked about is biblical and it's real. If you ever meet one of these people face to face, and I hope you don't, you'll know it's real.